have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." This sounds pretty much like something she read, but this is coming from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So there's a lot of repetition here. I get the idea God wants us to hear it when I read something over and over. So if all of those things happen, now we have verse 14 that you hear a lot. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." How many of you think we and our land need some healing? I think we would all agree. If I were to give you a theme sentence today, it would probably be something like this. In ancient Israel, God fulfilled his promises. He granted provisions and he provided his presence. As God dwelt in Solomon's temple, so he dwells in this place and in us, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Ark of the Covenant that God had told them to have for many years had been housed in temporary quarters. And the Israelites really wanted a home for this Ark because it represented the presence of God. So now the time has come to build a permanent structure. They praised and they worshiped and they gave all the glory to God. Now, what does all this have to do with Warwick Mennonite Church in 2023? This happened about 3,000 years ago. But what has God promised this church? What has he promised to do in this church? And how has he asked you as an individual to bring that to pass? Okay. When we talk about the construction and dedication of the temple, we think of a magnificent piece of architecture, something that I don't know where I could find anything to compare with the description that I read of this temple in the Old Testament. So the context is this. When King David was old, the Bible says he had it in his mind to build a temple for the Lord. And he wanted to build this temple on Mount Moriah. You know what that's known for. It's the very spot where his ancestor Abraham had been asked to offer up his son Isaac. King David was very honest when he petitioned God for this. God gave him an honest answer. I'm going to paraphrase what God said. "Did I ever ask anyone why they had not built me a house?" You know, the scripture she read talks about you can't contain God in any house. You can't confine him, I should say. He's here, but you can't confine him to this one place. "Did I ever ask anybody to build me a house?" God appreciated David's offer, but he said, "You've been a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. You're not going to build my house." From this, I see that sometimes God gives a vision to one individual, and he allows son, daughter, maybe many generations later, or maybe someone not related by blood to the individual to carry out the vision. Sometimes when we have the vision, we think God's going to do it tomorrow. He isn't always going to do that because his time is not like our time. Well, God's promise, the first point. Your son Solomon is going to build this temple for me. So when David knew that he was going to die, he charged Solomon with this, but he did not stop there. Let's look, that is a fulfillment of God's promise. Now we see God's provision. King David made a lot of preparations. We don't see where he sought and said, "Well, Lord, I wanted to build this temple. Why can't I build this temple?" That was about the Lord. It wasn't about King David. And so he makes all of these preparations. He gets all of these building materials together in abundance, gold, silver, brass, iron, it says timber, stone, and a lot of other things he got together. So after Solomon became king, he began to construct this temple. It took 3 years to gather all of the materials, even though David had already done a lot of the work there. But they had huge stones and timber and all kinds of things to assemble. They needed master builders and artisans, all kinds of people it took to build that temple. Takes all kinds of people to build a church today too, doesn't it? Not just the physical structure. It was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign when he began to build this temple. And it took 7.5 years. It was massive. It was ornate. It was the best of the best. It was beyond our description. There was much cedar. There was pure gold. It was absolutely magnificent. So God had fulfilled his promise to David, Solomon's father, by allowing Solomon to build that temple. He had given them the provisions, and now it was time for God's presence to enter. He fulfilled his promise. He gave provisions. Now God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was brought from its temporary quarters and put into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place where the presence of God would dwell. And only the Levites would go there by specific instruction at specific times. So when this was all ready, the Levites sounded the cymbals, the harps, the lyres. 120 priests, it says, sounded trumpets. The singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to God. They praised him, saying, "He is good and his mercy endures forever." If you go out to the Psalm 136, you will find it begins with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." All 26 verses end with that same refrain, that God's mercy endures forever. Has forever ended yet? No. Does his mercy still endure to us? It does. Okay, so God's presence filled that place. It says the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and it was so strong that the priest could not even stand up to worship, to lead the congregation in worship. God's holy presence fills our churches when we come together to worship. We may not sense it in a tangible way the priest did, but he is here. It says they praise the Lord. In that holy moment, King Solomon ascended to this special place that he had built, a high place where all the people could see him. He ascended to this place and he knelt before the Lord and he lifted his hands to heaven and blessed the people. As he begins his dedicatory address of the temple, he worships God. One of the things I notice is he begins and ends with worship. Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. Notice Solomon reminds the people of God's faithfulness. God is always faithful. We are not. He fulfills his promises. Sometimes we might make a promise and something occurs and we can't fulfill it. That isn't the way God is. He continues like this. My father David, now this story is told also in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. So I was sort of bouncing back and forth, but those stories are in total agreement and there's somewhat a certain amount of repetition involved. So this one comes from 1 Kings 8. 17 to 20. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, Solomon is speaking. This is during his dedicatory address. So he completes blessing the people. He rises from his knees. He stands before the people. He stretches out his hands in worship. I said he begins and he ends in worship. I think that's a good model for you and me. When we pray, we are so busy wanting to get to what we want God to do for us or for our friends or someone else. But we need to begin our prayers with worship. When we read the Lord's Prayer, we see the same thing, I believe. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You've kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth, you have promised, and with your hand, you have fulfilled it, as it is this day. And then Solomon pours out his heart to God on behalf of the people. One of the things I noticed about this prayer and in the scripture that she read, and thank you very much, because I did ask for a lengthy one to be read. one of the things that I notice is, even though he's dedicating the temple, what he's praying about in this chapter isn't so much the temple itself, but things that pertain to the people. And here they are. They begin in verse 22 and they end in verse 42. And I'm just going to give you the gist of them. Be our judge in neighborly disputes. Answer our prayers in times of defeat. Save us from drought. Save us from disease. Answer the stranger's prayer. Grant us victory in battle. Forgive our private sins. Listen to our prayers. Those are the things that Solomon prayed for the people of God. Then after blessing the Lord and a prayer of supplication, Solomon turned and blessed the people like this. Praise be to the Lord. May the Lord our God be with us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments. What a wonderful way to bless the people and to offer a benediction. Why? Not only to honor God, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. What was their role and what is ours in this? I'm looking at verse 61 now. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by his decrees and obey his command. You may say, God hasn't called me to preach. Maybe not, but your life preaches. And we all have opportunities to be a witness for Jesus. I don't believe it is at all bigoted, fanatical, narrow-minded, or any of those things to say there's only one true God. Some people don't like it if you say that. But to say that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way of salvation, I think we have to be unafraid to say that, even when we know people may not like that. But we have to bear witness to what the scripture says. This is what God is holding you and me accountable for. I suspect you've heard the word all of your life. At least I know I have. I am without excuse, and most of you probably are too. So let's not be afraid to speak the word of the Lord. It says to live by his decrees and obey his commands so that the people on earth would know that there is a God. Do you bear witness that there is a God and that there is salvation through Christ by the way that you and I live? Now, I believe that a church building is only as great as the people who are in it, those who reach out with the gospel to the unsaved. We worship together corporately, but Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and do something. You and I probably learned this as children, right out of the King James Version. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, this is important because this is one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, And this is his promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, some versions say the world. We call this the Great Commission. I've never heard it called the Great Suggestion. But many of us treat it as if that's what it is, like we have an option. This is a commission. When I took a commission during my ordination, they were not making, believe me, those Mennonite bishops were not making suggestions to me. I was agreeing and taking some vows. Well, when Jesus told his disciples that, and it comes down to us, it is not a suggestion. In fact, when you think of it, he doesn't make suggestions. He commands. Think about that one for a while. That one's serious. But the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and God does not ask us to do what he won't enable us to do. He wants the world to know the love of God through us. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, again, you and I need to be bold enough to declare that. That is a transforming truth when people grasp that and then come to him for salvation and then live for him. It eliminates a whole lot of problems for them. Now, I believe the church building is also a monument to the faithfulness of God. But we realize, like Solomon, that no building can keep God inside. Now, some people seem to think they have the whole gospel and nobody else does. You've heard of that. You know, we're pretty good Mennonites. We were not told that maybe as kids, but we kind of got the idea that maybe we were the ones that had it all. And the people down the street, you know, they were in darkness a little bit. They didn't have all that we had. But Jesus said, it is he. It is he. He's the one we should be looking at, not ourselves. And as we become more like Jesus, we're going to show that love. People are going to see it. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say something to you because of the smile you had on your face or the joy that they could see in you? I've actually had it happen several times. And the Bible asks the question, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I think if you and I were aware of that at all times, that we are walking around embodying the Holy Spirit at all times. He doesn't take a vacation from us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me. So we must go and evangelize, proclaim that gospel so that people can be forgiven. Now, we dedicate ourselves to that purpose. So Solomon built the temple, gave his dedicatory address. He prayed for the people. He gave the benediction, and he asked God something repeatedly. Hear thou from heaven. Lord, hear our prayers. And God's response was what we read earlier, that if his people would humble themselves and pray and so forth. Last night I was looking at this, conditions he gave them for receiving from God. And I see in that 2 Chronicles 7:14, four things: humility, prayer, seeking God's will, and repentance. This is what God said to Solomon in answer to his request. And if they would meet those conditions, God would hear, forgive, and heal. Is that still true for us today? I think it is. How about you and me? The points that we gave earlier concerning the things that Solomon prayed for about the people, I want to make them a little bit applicable to today. Be our judge in church disputes. Answer our prayers in times when our faith is weak. Save us from spiritual drought and complacency. Save us from the COVID virus. Answer the sinner's prayer of repentance. Grant us victory in our workplaces and our communities. Forgive our private sins. Hear our prayers and grant us your peace. Here's some things I want us to think about. And I'm talking to me as much as I am to you, maybe more. Points to ponder. How has God fulfilled his promises, granted his provisions, and provided his presence in this church? What does God expect of you individually? What does he expect of the congregation? Have I dedicated myself as a temple of the Holy Spirit? What areas in my life do I need to ask forgiveness? Some areas that God wants to change. So Solomon closes his dedicatory prayer. Now, my God, may your eyes be open to your, may your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Well, when I started out, I said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Remember, it's when God builds a church. I noticed from the bulletin the last time we were here that there is a building fund. So we asked, what does God want to build here? Now, one of the things I remember is that when I was a girl, the Mennonite church was in an old house across the street here, an old white building. And some of you remember that. I don't know what year that changed, but I just remember that when I was a girl. You're worshiping in a very nice building right here. But behind you is a beautiful sanctuary. And many of you called that home for a long time. So it must have been painful to leave that building where you grew up. That's home for you. So one of the things that I thought of is Walnut River Mennonite Church is known in Mennonite circles for several things. Some of you have this book. You know this book? I Remember. Well, I remember spending many months helping Nelson Burkholder put this book together, reminiscing on 78 years of Mennonite life in Denby. And because I thought it was important, I asked him, would it be okay if I would ask Myron Augsburger to write the foreword? And Myron was delighted because he loves this community and had lived here. Here's the piece that impresses me. We talked earlier about someone having a vision and then someone else carrying it out. Myron mentioned a number of names, and if your descendant's name isn't here, don't feel bad about it. I may just have overlooked it. But he mentions many of the ministers that grew out of this very church. Let's see. He talks about church plant, Levi Weber's work, John Shank's ministry, radio speaking, George Brunk and Lawrence Brunk and their tent revivals, C. Norman and Ruth Krause, George R. Brunk III, Dean of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, Ruth Brunk Salzfus and her radio ministry, Kenneth Brunk and his wife, Twyla, how about that? And Sister Irma and Paul Lehman. These are people who came out of this church. Chris Yoder and his wife served on the MCC in Korea, it says. Dr. Harry and Mildred Krause. Don Augsburger and his work. And it just goes on to mention businesses in this area. Lloyd Weaver Jr., Truman and Ruth Brunk, Nelson Burkholder, and let's see, Betty Brunk also, and some of the things that they did in the Mennonite church. And to me, looking back on that says a lot about what has gone before us here. But we are in 2023 now. What is God's vision for this church in the here and the now? We build on the foundation that has been laid. We read that no other foundation can be laid other than with Jesus Christ. I think those who have gone before us laid a wonderful biblical foundation for this church, and you are still building on it. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He lived in them. He lives in us. Same Holy Spirit. As you are outside of the big sanctuary over there, we know God's presence is still here. You did not leave the Holy Spirit over there and come here without him, but he is among us. And we want to be aware of that. God is the one who builds the church. We might construct the building. That's great. We might renovate the building. That's great. But God is the one who builds the church. What is a church building without the people? Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. We ask that you hear the fervent prayers of these your servants right here at Warg River Mennonite Church, that you would permeate this place with your divine presence, that you would anoint and empower by your Holy Spirit all those who minister in this place. And I pray, Lord, that all who enter these doors would sense that they are in the presence of a holy God. To you, O Lord, be the glory for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.